Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Man Camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
There is a thief among us, the worship thief. So in John 10:10, Jesus, it's John chapter 10 is a phenomenal, actually chapters 8 through 10 is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. It's Jesus' teaching. Don't have time to go into all of it, but in John 10:10, Jesus says these words, "The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy." And we understand within the context of his teaching in that passage, the thief he's referring to is Satan himself. That Satan is a thief. And as a thief, he's intent on stealing. But watch this. Jesus says it's not just about stealing. It's also ultimately destroying. To steal, kill, and destroy. You could actually make a premise that what God designed, Satan tries to destroy. God designs relationship with creates humanity and designs perfect relationship with them, and then Satan shows up and destroys that relationship. God, a few chapters later, creates a family, and what happens in the first family? God creates a family. There's two brothers. Satan shows up, and he destroys that family through murder. God creates the church. Satan has been trying to destroy the church. On and on. What God designed, Satan tries to destroy. And he does this by and large, in part, according to Jesus' words, he's a thief. But think about this. I'm thinking of Scripture. What else? What does Satan like to steal? The Word of God, right? If you remember the parable of the sower. We just come out of winter, so we're defrosting. The parable of the sower. But one of the things he says is he snatches the Word of God out of their hearts. So there's a thief. He snatches the truth of the Word of God. He tries to steal our joy. Why? Well, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. With the joy of the Lord is our strength, wouldn't it be smart for him to try and steal joy so that we don't walk in strength, but we walk in weakness? And on and on and on we could go. He tries to steal our identity. Now, according to Paul in Ephesians 1, he can't because they're sealed in the heavenly realms in Christ, but he lies to us about stealing our identity. And when we believe the lie, we walk like we aren't and don't have that identity in Christ. But I believe more than anything, what he's been trying to steal from the beginning is, well, before I tell you, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 12 to 14. Isaiah is a lengthy book, lengthy prophecy. And what we see in a myriad of prophets' writings in the Old Testament, there's a twofold. They'll be talking to something in the present or something that is getting ready to happen. They might look back, but they will also talk to something here in the moment, but they're also looking ahead. It's like I try to teach our church, when you read through the prophets and there's prophecies going on, you look. It's like looking at a mountain range. You see a mountain here, and it looks close, but you got to get there. But then once you get to this mountain, now there's another mountain behind it, right? You can find that in these prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, even some of the messianic prophecies. There's a speaking in the moment, but it's actually foretelling about Christ. In this particular passage, we believe that while Isaiah is talking immediately to what was getting ready to happen with Israel in relationship to Babylon, he's also giving us a clear description of Satan. So listen to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations." And here's why he's been cast down. "You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." So we have to understand with Scripture in totality. Again, I'm pulling out Isaiah here. You can look at Revelation, 1 John 3. There's even some of Jesus' teachings in Matthew. We get a holistic picture. But this particular moment right here in speaking to Satan is what had happened before even the creation of humanity, right? And he says, "I will." These are like the five I wills. I will ascend, I will raise, I will sit enthroned, I will ascend, I will make myself like the Most High. So if you notice that, in the statement, all five of those I wills have to do with being lifted up. If you notice that, it's a raising, it's a being lifted up. And so the I will equals desire. Nowadays we have, some people have their last will and testament, right? Well, what does that mean? Well, that's, I'm saying my last desires and I'm giving testament of my last desire. So will equals desire. So in other words, I desire to ascend to the heavens. I desire that my throne be above the stars. I desire that I would be like the Most High, that I would sit on the top of these clouds. So at the end of the day, Satan, more than anything, desires to be worshipped. More than anything, desires to be worshipped. And so first of all, he tried to steal worship in heaven. Satan, Lucifer, tried to steal worship in heaven. Now, verse 15 gives God's response to Satan. But you are brought down. Isn't it interesting? Satan was all about being lifted up. And God's like, but you will be brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. And actually take that and go to the end of Revelation and see where Satan and his demons are cast into the lake of fire. And you see a merging of the two, right? He's like, I want to be lifted up. And God's like, you're going to be brought down. And so we understand from the totality of scriptures that the first bringing down was being cast out of heaven. Revelation, most commentators believe that passage supports that not only was he cast out of heaven, but as many as the third of the angels in heaven followed him in this rebellion of worship in the heavenlies and were cast down to earth. Hence, Satan and his demonic forces that now control the world system on a temporary basis, even under the sovereign hand of God. So he desires to be worshipped, and first and foremost, he tried to steal worship from God in heaven, and God's response was like, paraphrasing, not having it. In fact, you're done, you're out. Instead of being lifted up, you're being cast down. And there'll be a season while you're here, and he will do things, and he's done things, right? But it started, the point I'm trying to get you is that it started in heaven. He tried to steal worship in heaven. I'm not going to take time today. We could do a lengthy study in just note takers. I see a lot of you guys writing notes. Maybe just write down this passage, Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 17. Again, it's a twofold passage in Ezekiel, but he's also forecasting Satan and who he is and what he does. And it's interesting. He has incredible beauty. He was adorned with precious stones. This guardian cherub angel, he has timbrels, tambourines, and pipes, golden pipes, so he's able to make sound. So he's a beautiful angel entrusted with guarding the throne of God, and it seems like he was created even almost, my phrase, as his own musical band. Like he could make beautiful music with how he was created. But he became prideful and desirous to be worshipped and elevated above God. So he, now do this study yourself. There's two words used in the Ezekiel passage that it translates to be peddled or merchandised. And so what's fascinating is this angel in heaven who was created to help many believe actually lead the worship in heaven to Almighty God himself, peddles or merchandises worship in heaven and tries to overthrow God himself. And of course, God casts him down, all right? So Satan tried to steal worship in heaven, but he failed. So then he just quits, right? No, Satan also tries to steal worship on earth. In fact, he's so brazen and so bold. I want you to look at this. Matthew chapter 4. Let's look when Satan tried to steal some worship on earth and who he tried to steal this from. Matthew chapter 4. The setting is Jesus has been baptized. The Trinity appears at his baptism. The Holy Spirit, Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's led into the wilderness for 40 days of fasting and praying and preparing for his public ministry, okay? So this is the temptations of Jesus, and the gospel writers record for us three temptations. I personally believe he was tempted a lot more than three times, that Satan came at him more than three times. But I want you to look at the last recording that Matthew gives us. Remember, Satan tried to steal worship in heaven. Now he's cast down to the earth. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is on earth, and he is on mission to go to the cross. And look at what Satan says. Let's look at verse 8. Again, the devil took him, Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Now, a couple of things jump out at me to that. Number one, it's interesting. How brazen is he to think that he would actually challenge and could convince the very Son of God to worship him? That just shows you how brazen he is in his attempts to steal worship. He literally tried to steal worship from the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in his humanity. But notice this. It's easy to read that and then forget. Just think about in light of some of the conversation last night about biblical postures of praise. Notice that Satan didn't just say to Jesus, "I'll give this all of this to you if you will worship me." What did he say before that? "I'll give you all this if you will bow down and worship me." Even Satan understands and recognizes the postures of worship. And he offered to give what was really not his, only a temporary time on loan, but he offered to give this to Jesus if Jesus would not only say, "I worship you," but if he would actually take up a posture of worship, bow down before Satan, and then show that he was truly worshiping by his posture. That's just fascinating to me. So even Satan understands the power of the expression of worship. It's not something that we're just trying to make up or conjure up. And he knows, as we talked about last night, that true worship is always expressed. Look, and listen, worship is always expressed because, as we said earlier, from the heart, worship is love. And true love is always expressed, is it not? How many of you guys in the room are married or have a girlfriend or fiance? It's almost everybody. Not everybody, but almost everybody. How would your wife, fiance, girlfriend feel if you said, "I love you"? And then the next day you said, "I love you." And then the next day you sent her an emoji and it said, "I you." Right? And you did that for 3 months solid. And you said that to her every day. But you never once hugged her. You never once gave her a kiss. Never once picked up after yourself. Let's just say you did absolutely nothing to show her that you loved her, but you told her every day that you loved her. How would your wife, fiance, girlfriend feel? Come on, how would she feel? Yeah? Like, are you sure? What's wrong with you? You keep telling me, but I'm just, you know what? Words don't mean as much. I want you to show me. Show me the money, honey. Something like that, right? So again, I'm just trying to help you understand. Same thing. Love, the words are powerful, but true love ultimately is always expressed. That's why Scripture says God demonstrated or proved his love to us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't just speak love over us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But then God demonstrated or acted out that love by giving us his only Son, and Christ is the fulfillment of God the Father's love for us by sacrificing his life for us. And all I'm saying is, like, worship comes from a heart of love, and that worship even is meant to be expressed. It's a sign of love. And Satan was like, "Bow down and worship me." And of course, Jesus responds to him as he did with all of his temptations. Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So he had nothing to do with the worship thief. So Satan tried to steal worship in heaven. Satan tried to steal worship from the Son of God on the earth. But watch this. I'm going to jump over real quick to Revelation 13 and 14. I just want you to see how consistent he is, that he is truly a thief. In Revelation 13, so this is the end times. Revelation 13, I'll start with verse 4. It's going to talk about the dragon. We certainly know the dragon to be Satan, okay? So look at what Revelation 13, 4 says. "People worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, 'Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?'" Which is very much almost reminiscent of Exodus 15, when the Israelites passed through the Red Sea, came on the other side, and the Egyptians were destroyed. And in the Song of Miriam, they say, "Who is like the Lord? Who can stand against him?" This is like echoes of those very phrases, only towards Satan and the beast. So here's my point. Satan tried to steal worship in heaven. Satan tried to steal worship from the Son of God on the earth. And Satan tries to still worship even up to the very end. I'll give him this. At least he's consistent. He's consistent. Consistently awful, but he's consistent. He's a thief. He wants to steal from me. He wants to steal from you. Don't think for a second that the thief doesn't want to steal your worship right now. And I'm talking more than just about singing. Again, we try to lay that out like worship is our entire life. It's a heart given over to the Lord and a life lived in a faithful, not a perfection, but a faithful motive and lifestyle that shows that the Lord is truly the Lord of my life. And Satan wants to steal that. He wants to steal your worship now. He wants to steal my worship now. Well, he's been doing it from the beginning. He's going to do it all the way up until he's cast into the lake of fire. So why do we think that he isn't doing it now? Heck, if he can get it stolen before our worship even really gets off the ground, I'm talking to some like you young dudes in the house today. Praise God that you're here at Miracle Camp. And I praise God that you have dads and other men in your life who care enough to bring you to something like this. I challenge you. Listen, man, we need a plethora of young men who will commit in their hearts right here and now. I'm not going to go the way of the world. I'm not going to go the way that I see other guys going. I actually have the same Spirit of God in my life that Jesus Christ had in him. I am filled with resurrection power. I can live a life faithful to God. I can live a life of worship. I can be like Daniel and the three Hebrew dudes, and I can stand in the face of the fire, and even if my entire school rides on me, makes fun of me, and ostracizes me, I'm going to stand for Jesus, and I'm going to watch him bless my life and honor my life, and I'm going to give him a life of worship. And you see what God might do with that, young dudes. I'm challenging, man. Stand firm. Listen. We tell our church often, even our kids' ministry, you don't have a junior Holy Spirit inside of you. You have the same Holy Spirit that I have inside of me. You have the same Holy Spirit that led the Apostle Paul to go through all kind of hardships and still say, I will give God my worship and I will stand firm for him. Man, brothers, I promise you, if you'll get a hold of this now, and again, you're not going to live your life perfectly, and all the other older dudes can attest to that, right? There's going to be stumbles. You're going to mess up. But if you will be faithful and constantly come back to Jesus and the cross of Jesus Christ, when you're older, you're going to look back across the landscape of your life and you're going to say like the psalmist in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy followed me all the days of my life. Now you will not regret it. I promise you. You will not regret it. You will not regret it. Don't let Satan steal your worship. Now, guys, some of us that are older, whatever time we have left, and that's the whole thing. We don't know how much time. Isn't it interesting? I say this at almost every funeral. Around death, there's certainty and there's uncertainty. What's the certainty? You're going to die. Last time I checked, the mortality rate is hovering around 100%. Okay? So there's a certainty you're going to die, as am I. The uncertainty is you don't know when. You don't know where you're going to be. You don't know how it's going to happen. Are you going to be alone by yourself in a car accident? Is it going to be sudden? Are you going to have the blessing and the challenge of a disease and you're going to be surrounded by your family and they're going to be at your bedside and you're going to be able to have closure at the end? I don't know. Neither do you, right? So because there's uncertainty surrounded the time that we have left, by the way, James would say this about our time. What, do you not know that your life is a vapor? It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. So because of this uncertainty, is it not imperative that we leave from this place with a fresh determination and a fresh victorious vigor for the Lord to say, he's not going to steal my worship? Even if you walk in here feeling like, oh gosh, he's been stealing my worship and I've not been much of a worshiper lately. Okay, acknowledge that, recognize that, just confess that before the Lord and say, but praise God, there's a fresh fire in my bones and I'm leaving from this camp and I'm going to take a victorious worshiping heart back to my home, back to my church, back to my job, and I'm going to pursue that for my end days. And even though there's uncertainty, boy, there's going to be a certainty, and that's I died worshiping Jesus. Amen. Like that's... Satan is not going to steal my worship. Satan is not going to steal our worship. Like, that's a commitment we need to make here and now, because he is still trying everything he can, and here's why. He fights so hard to steal our worship, even to keep others from coming to worship, because he knows when we truly surrender and when we truly worship, everything changes. Our lives, our families, the people that we come in contact with, the influence of the kingdom as worshipers live. Man, he hates it. Why? What God designed, Satan tries to destroy. But man, there are beautiful stories in this room. We could probably grab a mic and I could walk around and dudes could just stand up and say, man, this is what I was. But praise God, in surrendering my life and worship to Jesus, this is who I am right now. And we could spend the rest of our time testifying that, right? But what I want to do is I want to show you, it's about 5-6 minutes worth, I want to show you a testimony that was shared at our church on Easter Sunday about a young man named Tyler. And I want you to realize, like, why Satan fights so hard to steal our worship is to keep this type of things from happening to individuals. And I'm just thinking especially to men right now and the influence that we carry. Eric, are you guys ready? And if you were to be in the Pine Hill service that started at 10 o'clock, you'll find Tyler today either on one of the cameras or being an usher. That right there, guys, is why Satan tries to steal worship, to keep lives from being changed. You know, I just want to ask you this question. I wonder if there's a Tyler in your area. Like a guy who just is wrestling with all the stuff that he's wrestling with. But he needs a dude. He needs a guy who shows him what real worship looks like. What a surrendered life, a victorious life in Jesus looks like. And I wonder how many Tylers are around us. And how little time we have left to worship our Savior and to influence others. And I'm telling you, the joy of watching people step out of darkness and being transferred into the kingdom of light, there is nothing greater than that. But we must be, we have to be men who worship and men who live lives of worship to our Savior. Amen. Amen. So here's what I want to do. I want to close with a prayer. I know Eric's got some stuff at the end here to talk with you about. I want to just have a prayer over us. I'd like to pray for you and pray for me about this. We would just carry this heart out of our place today. And then I want to finish my prayer with a prayer that we pray every Sunday at the end of each one of our services. It's just the Aaronic prayer of blessing from Numbers that we'd like to give to you, and then I'll be done and Eric will come up. All right, and again, thank you all so much. It has been a joy sharing the word and worship with you. Seriously, it's been a joy. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you that you even give us the capacity to worship you. We are not robots. You have given us a will. You have given us freedom to exercise that will. It doesn't take away your sovereignty. That still stands fully intact. We acknowledge and understand that we must bow our will and surrender to you. God, we thank you, Jesus, that you did not bow to Satan and worship him. That you showed us what it looks like as a man to live a life of worship to the Father. Obedience, surrender, boldness. You were both tough and tender. You knew when to be tough and who to be tough with, but you were also tender. And you knew when to be tender and who to be tender with. God, we thank you that you have poured your Spirit into our hearts. He has sealed us as your very own, and that we now stand firmly rooted in the identity as a child of God. I speak that identity over us right now in this place. Seal that Holy Spirit. Seal that identity into us. And that because of Christ, we are your sons. And that because of Christ and his work on the cross, when you look at us, you look at us through the lens of Jesus and you see us in favor, not in anger. Even when we sin and stumble, your grace and mercy abounds. We thank you that you are patient, kind, and long-suffering towards us. Help us to have that same heart to those around us. Holy Spirit, fill us with your resurrection power to leave this place refreshed, invigorated, renewed, and a fresh fire to live a life of worship to you. Holy and pleasing, your word says. It's just our reasonable act of service. God, as we do that, let us be so in tune with those around us that we would see the Tylers in our circle, that we would reach out, that we would care, that we would love, that we would meet them right where they are at, call them to the higher way of Jesus. May we truly be men who worship you. We speak against Satan, the thief, the liar, the destroyer, and any of his lies, any of his attempts to steal our worship. We commit here and now that our worship will not be stolen. Our worship will remain intact and fully, wholeheartedly given over to you. We thank you for your goodness and your presence among us and your spirit in us. Continue to walk before us. Lord, take our worship and receive our worship as a sweet incense that you would just breathe deeply from. And may it be pleasing to you. Lord, thank you for the time to be able to share with my brothers over these last couple of days. It's truly been an honor and a privilege and a joy to worship in the Word together. Lord, I speak this blessing over them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And as we go, may you go in the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping him every second of your days. I pray these things in Jesus' name, and together we all said, amen and amen. God bless, guys. Thank y'all.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Man Camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.